Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Cannot help but to enjoy a song like that regarding our eternity. I think about my friend Don Stevens, who's with the Lord today. And he's never, ever, ever going to be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ again. Amen? The Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord for all eternity. There is a meeting in the air. I hope you're looking forward to that as much as we all are. Hebrews chapter 4 ends with a call to action. A call to action. Those of us that have been in the military, we know what it means to train. We know what it means to go to the range, for example, and shoot a rifle, or what it means to march, or what it means to learn how to conduct yourself on the battlefield. But then there is a day when there's a call to action when those things are applied. In other words, comes a time when what we read in the Bible, what we have been taught from the Bible, takes shape in our life. And it makes a difference. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to show you those three differences that are present in our life if we are saved, here in just a minute from these last few verses of Hebrews chapter 4. I went out last week. Sometimes on Sunday nights, my wife and I like to stop by the grocery store and pick up a few things for the next couple of days to eat. And we were at the grocery store last week, and I've already told a couple of people this story. It's just stuck in my head. I've spent $5 on a bottle of spice. That's a lot of money for a bottle of spice to me, all right? It was Thai green curry. How many of you like curry? It's an acquired taste, okay. But I kind of like green curry. And I put a lot of that curry on some chicken and cooked it. And when I ate the chicken, I couldn't taste the curry. Well, there's $5 down the drain, right? And I must have done something wrong, because I don't think there's anything wrong with the curry. But I would think to myself, if I put spice on my food and it didn't make the food taste any different, I wouldn't have much regard for that spice. I wouldn't probably want to spend $5 for a bottle of spice over and over again if it didn't add any flavor to my food. Now I want to ask you a question. Is Christ making a difference in your life? Is Christ making a difference in your life? Do you know why some people stop going to church? Because they don't see Christ making a difference in their life. In particular, there are two verses in Hebrews chapter 4 that are powerful, frequently quoted, very, very valuable verses in the Word of God. And they pertain, one of them pertains to the Word of God and one pertains to prayer. Do you know why some people don't read their Bible? Because they don't see the Bible making a difference in their life. Do you know why some people don't pray? They don't believe God answers their prayer. And then there's a third thing we're going to see in this chapter. It's kind of hidden there at the end of verse 11. It's that word unbelief. Do you know why some people seemingly walk away from God and just go off and live life the way they want to? Because they really don't have any faith. Aren't you glad you have faith? Aren't you glad your faith in God makes a difference in your life? We don't just come here a couple of times a week because it's a habit. We come here to worship our God, to be changed and to be affected by our God. And we come here because we find God important in our life. Our faith matters to us. The Word of God matters to us. Prayer matters to us. It makes a difference. Amen? Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 10 through 16 and have a word of prayer. There's a little two-word phrase you're going to see three times. It's the phrase, let us. You're going to see that in verse 11. You're going to see it again in verse 14 and then in verse 16. Kind of watch those with me as we go along. But let's begin reading. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, beginning in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. The Bible says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we stand before you this morning, and Lord, we ask that you would show us your mercy and your grace today, that you would meet with us, that you would guide as we open the Word of God, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would speak to those of us that have assembled here today and those that hear this message. Lord, we are ever encouraged when we read the Word of God. It is a blessing to us to know your promises. Lord, it's a blessing to us that you never leave us or forsake us. And even in the hour when we are downtrodden or perhaps we seem to be out of your will, we know that you're there with us, guiding us, drawing us back. Lord, when we have a time of need, you're there to provide and you're there to promise that provision. And then when we have other matters that we bring before you, Lord, you promised us that we can come before your throne of grace boldly and obtain grace and mercy. Father, today we come before your throne of grace and we ask you for that grace and for that mercy. And we ask that you would exhibit that in these people's lives today in this service, and that they would know that they've heard the word of God and they would know the power that goes along with that word. I pray that you'd be with our children in Children's Church and bless them today. Pray you'd be with folks that are away from us today for whatever reason, bring them back safely. And I pray also that you'd be with folks that are ill, some present, some absent. Care for them too. We pray that at the end of the service, your will would be done. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul made a statement in the Bible one time. He said that, and I'm going to paraphrase this, that if there was no eternity, if there was nothing to look forward to, he said, we are of all men most miserable. But folks, there is an eternity, and there is a word of God that promises us those things. And I might, I'm not going to disagree with the Bible, but I might say this. I know some people that don't have any hope of eternity, and they are most miserable. Sadly, I know some Christians that have lost sight of God and eternity, and they are miserable. But folks, I like what Brother Mendez said. I agree with him. We're not desperate, amen? We're not miserable. The Lord, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God make a difference in our lives. And I don't have to convince you of this. I'm going to show it to you out of the Bible. But we ought to understand today, because of what Christ did on the cross, and because we believed on that, and because He, as He promised, He sent His Holy Spirit to live in our heart, things are different. We're not like other folks. We have advantages that they don't have. I don't know how you live your life from day to day and you as you go through the week, but I can warn you of something. There are people, and they come to church on Sunday, but then they go back to the world on Monday. And the Bible on Sunday is opened and warm and read and speaks to them, but then on Monday it's on the bookshelf somewhere, or the coffee table, or the end table, or the wherever. And they come to church on Sunday and they pray and they bring their needs before the Lord. But then on Monday, the prayer closet is empty and the knees are not worn and the time is not spent praying. And I just want to tell you, if you're letting the devil trick you into that kind of a life, you're missing out on great things. I'm going to show you again from this passage the things that we have as advantages. Just show you three things here. The first of them, if you look with me and you saw that word again, I'm just going to look at two words actually. And one of them is that word I just mentioned a while ago in verse 11. It's that last word, unbelief. And then he makes a statement in verse 14. At the end of the verse, he says, let us hold fast our profession. Let's talk about unbelief here just for a minute. And I just want to say something to you folks. As born-again Christians, we are not faithless. Amen? 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 We believe the Lord. I believe God's promises. I don't deserve God's promises. I don't always live in a way that would make God want to bless me, but He loves me anyway. In fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are not faithless. The concern that Paul has with the Hebrews, I've told you before, but I'll just briefly mention it again. These are some people, the Hebrews in these writing to are some people that were considering going back to some old ways, going back to what they used to do, going back and being what they used to be, particularly in regard to their ceremonial practices, the sacrifices that took place at the temple and the ordinances that the Jews were expected to fulfill. And Paul explains to people that if you are going to go back to that, you are in danger of making the very same mistake that the Israelites made when they were in the wilderness, and that is, by not believing God could deliver them, they were forced to wander aimlessly for 40 years until the entire generation was dead. And they wasted their lives and they failed to see the promise of God fulfilled. God promised them a land. And folks, God can fulfill His promises. But I want to tell you something. I'm encouraging you at the same time that I'm complimenting you. Don't be faithless. Folks, don't insult God by calling Him a liar. Amen? If He promised, He'll deliver. I have a good friend in Maryland, and he's struggling right now. He's lost his job, and he's got a house, and his savings is just about gone, and he doesn't have any place to, hadn't been able to get a job yet. And he sends texts back and forth to me all the time. I got some yesterday. But what it really comes down to, and I asked him this question yesterday, here's what it comes down to. Do you still trust God? Now, I hope I haven't got to sell you this. The Word of God's full of it. But let me just try to convince you again. Trusting God's a good thing. Can't trust the government. You can't trust society provide for you. The world's not going to take care of you. You may have a great employer, but I'll tell you, that employer, his company is in business to make money. And when the time comes, if it has to be choice between you and money, money's going to win. But, folks, you can always trust God. We are not faithless. We have a reason to have faith. We have a God who is faithful. Unbelief is not an option with us. The devil, the liar, the devil who's the father of lies, he comes to you and he says, what if this happened? Or he says, surely this is going to go bad. Or he says to you, you know, you have no certainties, no guarantees. No, folks, God guarantees His word. We are not faithless. Please don't allow yourself to fall into that category in verse where he says in that verse that we could have unbelief in our heart. If you have any doubts about God's promise of salvation, if you have any doubts, listen to me, young people, if you have any doubts about whether or not you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you ever have that nagging, haunting feeling that you might die and go to hell, you need to take care of that because salvation is real. And faith has a real object. We are not faithless. We are not faithless. Now, secondly, and I want to show you something here that really jumps out in verse 12, and we'll start reading there. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses here. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, why am I in Luke? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Folks, not only are we not faithless, we are not helpless. We have a weapon. When I was a young man, my dad came to me one day, and he gave me a sharpening stone. And I learned how to use that sharpening stone in a wood shop class in high school. And you get that sharpening stone, you put a little bit of oil on it, and you can get an edge on a decent blade that is really unbelievable. I use that on some of my kitchen knives, and I get it down to the point to where cutting through that chicken's no problem. Cutting through that beef is no problem. It just goes right through almost like it's butter. And I respect that knife. It's sharp. I'm careful with it. I told the joke to some of our men that I could never be a carpet layer, because if you get me within 3 feet of a carpet knife, I'll cut myself somewhere. I can't help it. And my wife, we put some carpet in one of our rooms in Maryland, and she came home and there was blood all over my hands and everything. But at least I got that carpet down. Amen. And if you've ever used a carpet knife, they are sharp and they're dangerous. Listen to me, folks. This word of God is sharp. Do you believe that? Do you spend time in it? Do you let it do some surgery on you? It'll operate on you. Amen. It'll change you. It will change you for the better. You know, you go to the hospital and they operate on you. They're trying to improve you, not make you worse. They don't always succeed, but that's the goal. But when the Word of God works on you, it will make you better. It will succeed. We're not helpless. We have a weapon. So many people in the world, they don't know what to believe. We talk to people. I feel so sorry for somebody who thinks that they are smart enough to figure things out without looking at their Bible. Some fella says, well, this is what I think is going to happen. And I just want to remind anyone, if you think you're going to get out of the punishment for sin, if you think you're going to find Christ by doing it your way, you're going to lift up your eyes in hell. Aren't you glad we're not helpless? We've got a Word of God. Amen. It changes us. It teaches us the truth. It's going to teach us about priests in a little while, and I learned some things about what churches are false churches, because if it doesn't agree with this Bible, it's not a true church. Amen? We're not helpless. We know the truth. We're not helpless. We've got God's promises, standing on the promises we sang a while ago, and surely I haven't got to convince you God's promises are real. Look what he says. I can't spend too much time here, but there's so much in verse 12. He says the Word of God is quick. Now, you know what that word quick means? If you haven't heard this recently, it means it is alive. It's like the quick of your fingernails. If you get anything up in there, you'll know it. It's a very sensitive part of your body. The Word of God is alive. It knows how to deal with you and I individually. Amen? God knows how to speak to us through the Word of God. You'll read a verse and you'll see some things in that verse that'll help you. That might not be what God needs to say to me. I'll read a verse. I'm not saying you can interpret the Bible any way you want. I'm saying God can use the Bible to speak to us. And he'll speak to me about things that he won't talk to you about, and vice versa, because this is a living book. There's no other book like it in the world. There's no other book that you can read over and over and over and over and continue to get new things the way you do out of the Bible. It's quick. It's powerful. I've already talked about that. It's sharp. I've talked about that. Sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing. Dividing. It says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book knows me better than I know me. And when I read this book, it tells me things about me, sometimes things I don't want to know. But I like to focus on the positive this morning. We're not helpless. This book also tells me things I need to know. How good my God is. How faithful my God is. What he did for me. Amen? How he forgives me. How his blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. How God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, we're not helpless. We have a Bible. He goes on, and it's, I'd love to go verse by verse, but there's just not quite enough time. He says in verse 13, there is not any creature that's not manifest in his sight. And he says in verse 14 that we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens. In verse 13, he just wants you to know something. God sees you. God sees us. Amen? Now, that can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. When I'm out of God's will and I'm walking in sin, God sees me. He still loves me as a child, but he has to deal with me. But folks, when I'm in need, God sees me. When I'm suffering, God sees me. When I'm discouraged, God sees me. When God sees me, he cares about me. He knows how to meet my needs. But like I said, we're not helpless. God gave us a book to guide us. Amen? Do you spend time in this book? We should. Do you let this book be what it is meant to be to you? A strength, a weapon, a discerner that would give you discernment? You should. Look at the third thing, and we're going to finish up with these last three verses. We're not faithless. We're not helpless. We're not hopeless either. It says in verse 14, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, in chapter 5, he's going to tell you all about the high priest. And he's going to tell us a lot about how Jesus Christ has replaced all human priests. He is superior to them. And I've told you this before, but you remember this. It's helpful. There are no priests in churches in the Bible. If you find a church and they've got a priest, they're not a scriptural church. I'll tell you that right now. There are no priests in churches in the Bible. You study every single church you can find in the Bible. And I've never seen anybody make a list of them, but it wouldn't be too hard. You could start maybe with the seven churches of the Revelation. You could think about the books of the Bible, like the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, and so on and so on. And you start studying those churches one by one, and you find me a priest in one of those churches, I give you $100. I give you $1,000. I'll give you Brother Mendez's fortune, amen? Folks, there are no priests in churches except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's in every one of the true churches. He's in every church. Listen to me. We're not hopeless. We have a high priest. It gets better. Let's keep reading. He says in verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that word, that verse to me, that's just like a warm blanket in the wintertime, not in Phoenix, okay? That just makes me feel good. You know, a lot of people have believed the devil's lie that Jesus just doesn't really care about them. He's not really worried about how they do it. He doesn't really have hasn't got really any compassion. He's more of a vindictive, out to get you kind of a God. No, it says here, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you hurt, he hurts. When you hurt, he knows how to help. Had a pastor in Tucumcari, New Mexico, whose wife had cancer. She had been treated for this cancer and survived. And long story short, this pastor began to try to minister to the lady that adopted me, and he went to her house with his wife, and at that time my mother had cancer. She had also survived, and there was an instant rapport. You say, why would God let somebody who's a pastor's wife get cancer, perhaps to minister to somebody else? Amen. Because you understand, if you've been through cancer, you know some things nobody else knows. If you've been, for example, it's a little more lighthearted, but if you've been in the military and you've been out in the field in the cold and the dark and the wet and the hungry and the tired, and you've done that for a few days or a few weeks, and you know what it's like to go through that, you have an instant relationship with other people that have a similar experience there. And other folks don't understand that. They don't know what it's about, but you do. Ladies that have given childbirth, men, don't ever tell ladies you know what it feels like. They'll whop you. No, that's a unique experience, and they know some things, and they've experienced some things you haven't experienced. But listen to me. The Bible says, this is amazing. The Bible says in verse 15, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the simple way to say it would be he can empathize with you. He knows how you feel. God became a man, and one of the reasons is right here. He understands us. He knows what it means to be tempted yet without sin. He never sinned. Amen? So you say, people they say these things when they're hurting, and I understand, but they'll say, nobody knows what I'm going through. Oh, one person does. The Lord Jesus Christ does. Amen. You say, no one knows what I'm feeling. Yes, Jesus knows what you're feeling. He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. What a great high priest. Amen. But this is the best part of all. We have just enough time. Look at verse 16. I hope this verse, if that first verse was a blanket, this one's even better. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore, because of who he is, because of what he knows, because of what he feels, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. That's interesting. It's not a throne of judgment in this case. It's a throne of grace. Amen? Folks, God judged your sins on the cross. Amen? Your sins are covered in the blood of Christ. They are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. If you don't know Christ, if you're in unbelief back over here in this other verse, then it's a throne of judgment. But to you and I, it's a throne of grace. Why don't we go there more often if that's what it is? Amen? In verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you have a need, the time is to come to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive his grace and his mercy. Amen? He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. And his grace is sufficient for us. The Bible says so plainly. Now, let's just summarize this and we'll be done. As Paul has finished these first four chapters, he's been giving these people, and he gives us, all these reasons that we should respond. And now, in a first summarization, if you will, at the end of chapter 4, he says there's some things that we ought to do. He said we should make sure that we are not in unbelief. We're not faithless. Amen? And then he talks about how powerful the Word of God is. We're not helpless. And then he talks about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he can do for us when we come to his throne of grace in prayer, by the way. We're not hopeless. Now, just to make sure you understand the rest of the lesson, don't forget this. To a person that wanted to go back to the old Jewish ways, this was not available. Because you see, in the Old Testament, in the old Jewish ways, they could not go to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. They had to go through a man. That's one of the reasons that churches pretend to have priests, because it gives them leverage. If you had to go to a man to have him forgive your sins, if you had to go to a man to have him take them to God, then you're dependent upon that fellow. But folks, we go to a priest. It's just that we go to our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a man, but he's also God. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And just a little Old Testament, and I'm done. In the Old Testament times, there was a place in the temple called the Holy of Holies. And in that place, there was no person allowed to enter except the high priest once a year. And when he came into that place, he had to come in after having been purified. He had to come in with blood and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And I've been told, this is not in the Bible, but I do know that he had bells around the hem of his garment so they could hear him in there when he was doing what he was called to do once a year. And someone said, I don't know if this is true or not, but it's interesting, that they would tie a rope around his leg, and if the bells quit sounding long enough, they figured he was not properly prepared to go in there, and if he was struck dead by God, they could pull him out because no one was going to go in there. It was a holy place. Nobody could go in but the high priest once a year. Now, you and I can go in there freely, amen? You see, we can come boldly under the throne of grace that was not admissible, not permitted to the saints in the Old Testament, because our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the way clear. The veil of the temple was rent in twain when he died. And now we can go in freely, amen? Do you? Would you? We're not faithless, amen? Nobody's going to talk us out of our salvation. If somebody can talk you out of your salvation, you need to get saved. We're not helpless. We have a sword, not just any sword, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, quick and powerful. And we're definitely not hopeless. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, ready to hear from us. I kind of like being a Christian, amen? I don't know what these folks think they have in the world that's so much better than that, but they're wrong. Folks, we've got it as good as it gets, amen? Let's all stand and pray.